This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Now the Hajj groups are of one of two kinds. Almost overwhelming majority, you either go to Medina first, and then you go to perform Umrah, and you're in Aziziyah. Aziziyah is a city that is further from the Haram. It's like 15 minutes from the Haram. Right, Hajj groups do that now so they save money. Instead of paying the hotel, you know, at the Haram, they're paying for these cheaper hotels. That's usually like one building, and then all the people are in this one like apartment type building. Right, all that group is in that building. Right, it's cheaper for them. And so the Hajj ministry has passed some new laws. Like Medina, you have to leave Medina if you're there by the 5th of Dhul Hijjah. And very rare exceptions for the 6th. So the people who are going to Medina first, you have to leave by the 5th of Dhul Hijjah. Almost overwhelming majority of groups have to leave by the 5th. Right? So what they do is they'll go, they'll do their talaf, they'll go do their umrah for tamattu', they'll get out and they'll go to Aziziyah. And they'll be in the city of Aziziyah for a few days, and then on the 8th of Dhul Hijjah they go to Mina. One of the advantages of that though is that they keep the rooms in Aziziyah even during your stay in Mina. So if you needed to go back for whatever reason to have a clean bathroom or whatever it is, you know, you can do that. It's a little bit, you know, of a trek to get there, but if you figure it out, it's not bad because then you have that luxury to you. Because the bathrooms in Mina can be a little long and stuff, the lines and stuff like that. Obviously getting there is a long time, but shower, and sometimes maybe you just want to go rest over there during the day or whatever it is, it's allowed. You can do that. As long as you're more than half the night in Mina. Right? If you go to Medina first, then often the Hajj groups, after Hajj, from the 13th on, they'll stay like 5-6 days in Mecca. 5-6 days in Mecca, and then they'll leave from Jeddah. Or vice versa. If you went to Mecca first, they'll go to Medina next. Now Medina is not a part of Hajj. Right, it's obviously recommended to go visit the grave of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and say salam and go to Baqi' and do that and all these things, which I said unfortunately we can't cover in this class today. But there are a lot of virtues in Medina and it's recommended obviously if you can to go. Point being that after you're done with Hajj, you may either go to Mecca or Medina, depending where you started first. Okay. So I want to share with you one experience that I had. And that was, you know, when in my first Hajj I was behind, you know, we did Mecca second. Medina first, Mecca second. So one day I was sitting behind Maqam Ibrahim. I was sitting behind Maqam Ibrahim. And so after every salah, there's a janazah. After every salah, there's a janazah. In both Mecca and Medina. And it's multiple deceased people, subhanAllah. And so it just so happened that after salah, after salat al-asr, they took the bodies right next to me. Where they went. So I jumped up to carry the janazah. And the one word that everybody knows in Hajj, no matter what language you speak, the one word everybody knows in Hajj, you know what it is? Tariq, tariq. It means get out the way, yo. It's like they're just running. Like tariq, ya Hajj, tariq, tariq. Everybody's just saying tariq, tariq, tariq. Just get out the way. Right? So when they're taking the janazah, they're going pretty fast. There's just people praying and stuff, and there's like bulldozing people over, and people are like jumping out of the way. And like, so they took the janazah to the ambulances. They're sort of like ambulance minivans that took two bodies per van. And they took them back to Mina, actually. At least this janazah took them to Mina. So I followed the janazah, and so they already have the graves set up. And I think that time there was three or four graves. Right, so they're putting one by one, they were going to have them buried. So what I did was, as they were getting ready for the first, I went to the fourth. I went to the last grave. And then I jumped down in the grave. And I just lied down. In Mecca and Medina, it's different. The janazah in Mecca is very different than janazah in Medina. In that the land is different. The constituency of the soil is different. So in Medina, when you're buried, it's like an L shape. In Baqiyah, maybe if I get a chance, if we have time, I'll teach you how to follow janazah and baqiyah. Because it's, you know, it's a very powerful experience. It's an L shape. It's an L shape grave. Whereas in Mecca, it's just a grave. Like straight down, right? So what I did was I jumped down and I lied down in this grave and I closed my eyes. Obviously, an overwhelming number of emotions came over me. One of the things that hit me the most, though, was the loneliness. How frightening it is. That's it. When it's your time, it's just you in the grave. It's dark. It's scary. And that's it. That's it. You know, there's a poem that's attributed to Hussein ibn Ali. It's called Lays al-Gharib. And he talks about different things in this poem. And he says about death, he says, فِي ظُلْمَةِ الْقَبْرِ لَا أُمٌّ هُنَاكَ وَلَا أَبٌ شَفِيقٌ وَلَا أَخٌ يُؤَنِّسُنِي فَرِيدٌ وَحِيدُ الْقَبْرِ يَا أَسَفَى عَلَى الْفِرَاقِ بِلَا عَمَلٍ يُزَوِّدُنِي. He says that in the darkness of the grave, no mother is there, nor is there any affectionate father or a brother to comfort me. Alone, the only inhabitant of the grave, oh, how sorrowful am I on departing this world with no deeds to provide for me. Then he says, you know, when you're in the grave, the hadith is a weak hadith, but the Prophet ﷺ described the angels that come to question you in the grave. He says that their hair is as long as dragging behind them. He says their eyes are like lightning and their voices like thunder. Imagine being in that small grave. I'm lying there alone, my eyes are closed, I'm freaking out. What if like it collapses or something or whatever? And I'm picturing two angels, frightening angels. Eyes are like light. You know what, if you had a thunderstorm and the lightning strikes right next to your house? The thunder it makes you jump. It shakes you to your core. Imagine having lightning, the sound of lightning, the sound of thunder inside your grave closed. And he questions you what? Man Rabbuk? وَمَا دِينُكْ وَمَنِ الَّذِي بُعِثَ فِيكُمْ Who is your Lord? And what is your religion? And who is the one who was sent to you? Right? He says in the poem, he says, وَهَالَنِي سُورَةٌ فِي الْعَيْنِ إِذْ نَظَرَتْ مِنْ هَوْلِ مَطْرَعِ مَا قَدْ كَانَ أَدْهَشَنِي مِنْ مُنْكَرٍ وَنَكِيرٍ مَا أَقُولُ لَهُمْ قَدْ هَالَنِي أَمْرُهُمْ جِدًّا فَأَفْزَعَنِي وَأَقْعَدُونِي وَجَدُّوا فِي سُؤَالِهِمُ مَا لِي سِوَاكَ إِلَهِ مَنْ يُخَلِّصُنِي He says, and a sight which beheld my eyes struck terror into me. From a place of terror it came and startled me. From Munkar and Nakir, what will I say to them? The thought of them strikes fear into me, terrifying me. He says, and they sat me up and put forth their questions. I have none other than you now, O my Lord, to save me. Right? Why am I mentioning this, the experience that I had? Because subhanAllah, after I came out, I walked back from Mina to Mecca. They have walked paved pathways. Remember I said you should never be alone in Hajj? That was the one time I was alone in Hajj. I was walking back from Mina to Mecca. It was like a post-Hajj, right? It was over. And it was just me. It was just like litter everywhere and me, right? But subhanAllah, that experience, just the reflections and the dua that I was making and stuff was very powerful. But one of the themes of Hajj, brothers and sisters, as you've noticed, is Akhirah. Is the Akhirah. You know, Buhaym al-Ajli, he set out with a companion, his companions for Hajj, and he looked toward the endless desert awaiting them both, and he began to cry, to the point that his chest was soaked with his tears. And he said, this is something that has made me understand the most certain journey I must one day take to Allah Azza wa Jal. Right? Hajj will remind you of that. It grounds you. It puts things in perspective. Hajj, brothers and sisters, is a rehearsal for the Day of Judgment. Hajj is like a rehearsal for the Day of Judgment. You know, before you leave Hajj, what do people always do? Wait 2 weeks when the emails start going out. What does the email say? Those who are going to Hajj, what do they say? Huh? Please forgive me, and if I have any debts, let me know so I could pay it off. If I told you you're going to die tomorrow, what email would you send? Please forgive me, and if I have any debts, let me know so I could pay it off. Right? You are already prepping as if it's your end. Everybody does it, but they don't think about it like that, right? But I may not come back. That's the idea, I may not come back. So you start from the beginning, right? And then when you wear the ihram, the two white cloths, it reminds you of being what? وَالْتَفَّتِ السَّاقُ بِالسَّاقُ When the leg will be wrapped to the other in the death shroud. When you're on Arafah and the sun is, you're standing under the sun and you feel it beating down and you're reminded of the day when the sun is 1 mile away. On Arafah, when you see the millions of people, you're reminded of, you know, the day when Allah will gather all of mankind, right? When you see people walking from one place to another, you're reminded of the people and they'll be walking all towards the Yawm al-Mahshar on the Day of Judgment. All be walking towards the Day of Judgment. Right, Muzdalifa, you people sleeping in their ihram. Isn't that powerful? Think about it. It's the biggest sleepover ever, right? But look over the plain of Muzdalifa. You see millions of people wrapped in their white shrouds, all lying down still. It's a powerful scene, right? When you go between Sa'i, Safa and Marwa, you know, like Hajar was desperate going between Safa and Marwa. On the Day of Judgment, mankind will be desperate going to Adam alayhi salam, then Nuh alayhi salam, then Ibrahim alayhi salam, then Musa, then Isa alayhi salam, saying, can you ask Allah to start the Day of Judgment? Can you intercede on our behalf? Think about that, how they're running between position to position. And that's why it's interesting, you know, in Surah Al-Baqarah, in the ayat about Hajj, Allah ends the section of the ayat about Hajj by saying what? وَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّكُمْ إِلَيْهِ تُحْشَرُونَ That's the summary of the ayat about Hajj. And know that you will return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How does Surah Al-Hajj itself, how does it start? يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمْ إِنَّ زَلْزَلَةَ السَّاعَةِ شَيْءٌ عَظِيمٌ. O mankind, fear your Lord, for indeed the shaking of the hour is a mighty thing. Right? So, subhanAllah, throughout Hajj, there's reminders of Akhirah. Even in Medina, when you go to visit the grave of the Prophet ﷺ, if anyone would have been saved from the pains of death, it would have been the Messenger of Allah. But Allah says, إِنَّكَ مَيِّتٌ وَإِنَّهُمْ مَيِّتُونَ. You will die, O Muhammad ﷺ, and they too will also die. So Hajj reminds you about Akhirah, brothers and sisters. And what's the hope? What's the point? It's not to make you depressed, but it's hope that you change. To wake you up. To wake you up to the reality. Number two, one of the most powerful lessons you could take from Hajj, brothers and sisters, is the importance of dua. Throughout Hajj, you build an incredible relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through dua. You feel like you're talking to Allah like you have Him on speed dial. Like anytime you need to talk to Allah, He's there for you. You know, there's standings of dua, and we don't have time for the competition, so I'm just going to tell you them. The positions of dua in Hajj, where are they? Where are the positions of dua in Hajj? In Arafah is the standing of the 6 hours of dua you make. In Arafah, when you're going to Muzdalifah, and after Salat al-Fajr, at Mash'ar al-Haram, you make dua until the sun rises. Almost for like an hour, you're making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And then when you go to Sa'i, you go up to Safa, you say the dhikr of Allah, then you make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Marwa, same thing. Right? And then when you go to the jamarat, you stone the jamarat, and then you go to the right and you make dua to Allah for as long as it takes to read Surah Baqarah. And then the second one, you do the same thing. Right? And you repeat that again and again. All these positions, you will make more dua in Hajj than you've ever made in your life. Perhaps these 5 days you'll make more dua than you made in the summation of your life before that. If you're doing Hajj right. That's why I'm saying make a big list of dua. But subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمُ ادْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي سَيَدْخُلُونَ جَهَنَّمَ دَاخِلِينَ. Allah says, Allah has called, said, you know, call upon me, I will answer your call. But then you know what He says next? He says, make dua to me, I will answer you. But then He says, those who are too arrogant to what? He didn't say too arrogant to call upon me. He says too arrogant to worship me. Why? Because dua is the essence of worship. Dua is the essence of worship. And brothers and sisters, if you leave Hajj, and if you're not going to Hajj, you build that connection with Allah now. Because we said Hajj is not just for the Hujjaj. We're supposed to learn these lessons and apply them in our life now. You're not supposed to wait till you go to Hajj to experience this, right? Blessed is the one who learns from the lessons of others before experiencing what they experience. Right? So you connect your heart to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You be someone who always is talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Talking to Allah, being like close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Have this qurb with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number three, Hajj is meant to build our concern for the ummah and our connection to the ummah. It's meant to build our connection to the ummah and our concern for the ummah. What do I mean by that? You know when we mentioned that when you go to tawaf, the first tawaf al-qudum, you do ramal of the first three circuits, you go fast in the first three circuits? What's the history behind that? Why do we jog in the first three circuits of tawaf? You know when this happened, brothers and sisters? This didn't initially happen in Hajj, the farewell Hajj, it didn't happen then. The Prophet ﷺ with the Sahaba, they went to Mecca with the intention of performing Umrah in the 6th year of Hijrah. And what happened? What happened in the 6th year of Hijrah? A very big incident. The Treaty of Hudaybiyah. They were intending Umrah, but they prevented them from attending, performing Umrah. And what was the condition they stipulated? Why was Umar al-Khattab upset afterwards? He said, Ya Rasulullah, you promised we're going to perform Umrah. And they're saying, we can't perform Umrah and we're agreeing to this treaty. The Prophet said, what? Yes, I promise you'll perform Umrah, but did I promise it would be this year? He said, no. But Umar al-Khattab was upset. So he went to Abu Bakr and he went to Uthman. And he was complaining. Afterwards, he realized his mistake for complaining. But the point being, the Messenger of Allah and the companions weren't allowed to perform Umrah in the 6th year after Hijrah. They had to come back the following year, the 7th year after Hijrah. So when they went in the 7th year after Hijrah to perform Umrah, word had spread amongst the people of Quraysh that the Sahaba have become weak due to the diseases that are present in Medina. The diseases that are present in Medina, the Sahaba when they made Hijrah, a lot of them got sick, they fell ill. because of the climate in Medina was different, and the you know, the viruses and whatnot were different in Medina. Many of them fell sick. So the Quraysh were saying, they were keeping an eye on the Muslims, and in the back of their mind, they're thinking, maybe we can attack them if they're weak. And the Messenger of Allah knew this, so what did he say? When you get to Mecca, the men, what are you going to do? You're going to show your strength. You will show your strength that you're not weak by doing what? By doing tawaf, the first three circuits, running. Doing it strong. You know, putting your shoulders out and showing your strength. Why did the Messenger of Allah do that? To show the disbelievers the strength of the believers. But here's what's interesting. That happened in the 7th year after Hijrah, relative to that context. But why, in the farewell Hajj in the 10th year after Hijrah, the Muslims are still doing it? Why is it prescribed every time you go to do tawaf, the tawaf al-qudum, you do the ramal? You go fast around the first three circuits. Why? So that you may remember the state of the Sahaba at that time. That they were considered to be weak, but despite their physical state, they demonstrated strength in the face of the enemy. It's a reminder for us that we don't forget what the Sahaba went through, the difficulties they went through. We're seeing what the Ummah is going through now. The Sahaba were tortured, they were killed, they were gone through so many different difficulties. But it's a reminder to us. It's a reminder to us. Look what they went through, but they didn't compromise on their principles. They didn't sacrifice their principles. They stayed strong in the face of tests. And what rectified the first of this generation will be what rectifies the latter of this generation. What rectified their state will be what rectifies our state. Be staying firm on the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not giving in on our principles, right? So that's critically important to understand, right? And it's not just that. At the maqam of Ibrahim, what surahs did the Prophet ﷺ recite? Surah Al-Kafirun and Surah Ikhlas. Why was Surah Al-Kafirun revealed? When Umayyah ibn Khalaf and Walid ibn Mughira, different enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, went to the Messenger of Allah and said, look, we'll worship your God and you also worship our God. Right? We'll worship your God for some time, you worship our God for some time. And that way, if you're right, you know, we have a portion of you, and if we're right, you have a portion of our religion. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ لَا أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ. A very strong warning it's not just a statement, it's a warning to the kuffar. Again, demonstrating, remembering what they went through. When the Prophet went to the dua of Safa and Marwa, what does he say? La ilaha illahu akbar, Allahu akbar, Allahu akbar. La ilaha illallah, wahdahu la sharika lahu al-mulku wa lahu al-hamd, yuhyi wa yumit wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. Then he says, La ilaha illallah, wahda, anjaza wa'da wa nasara abda wa hazama al-ahzaba wahda. He says, there is no God but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is one. Anjaza wa'da, He fulfilled His promise. What's His promise to the Messenger of Allah? Kataba Allahu la'aghlibanna ana wa rusuli. Allah has decreed that He will most definitely, most certainly give victory to Himself and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? Then He says, wa nasara 'abda, and He gave victory to His slave. Wa hazama al-ahzaba wahda, and He destroyed the confederates when an army of 10,000 besieged Medina. Why is it? Think about the heart of the Messenger of Allah when He's saying this in Hajj. He's saying this in Hajj in the same place where Sumayyah was murdered, where Ammar was murdered, where Bilal was dragged in the streets, when Khabbab was put on top of the burning coals, and he's remembering the bounty of Allah that Allah gave him victory. Anjaza wa'da wa nasara 'abda wa hazama al-ahzaba wahda. And we say the same thing, reminding ourselves of what the believers went through and the promise of Allah to be true. You know, when the Prophet was leaving Mina, on the 13th night before the 13th day, he said, "Inna naziluna ghadan fi khayfi bani Kinana." He says, tomorrow we are going to go to the area of Khayf bani Kinana. Why is that? That's the place, brothers and sisters, where the Quraysh gathered. And they agreed on a boycott against the Muslims. For 3 years, the Muslims were starved to death. No food, no water, no trade, nothing was sent to them. Businessmen that came in, the Quraysh paid them double the price. They said, we will guarantee you don't lose any money, don't feed the Muslims. Khadija died because of this boycott. Abu Talib died because of this boycott. Where was it established? At Khayf Bani Kinana. So as the Prophet ﷺ left Mina, you know what he did? He went there and he stopped there. And he prayed Dhuhr there. And then he prayed Asr there, and he prayed Maghrib there, and he prayed Isha there, and right before Fajr, he left there and went to Mecca to perform Tawaf al-Wada'. And he prayed Fajr in Mecca. To show that Allah has established the religion in the same place that the believers were tortured and persecuted. Why is that important? Because brothers and sisters, we have to understand something. This Hajj is not just a spiritual journey. It's not just a physical journey, but it's a journey to connect the ummah again, to remind us of what made us strong as a nation before us. What were the things? Why did the Prophet ﷺ specify all these things? He didn't have to do that, but it's to teach us a lesson, right? What rectified the beginning of the ummah was what will rectify our ummah. So we have to be a people, brothers and sisters, who maintain justice, right? We can't let وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ عَلَىٰ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا. Don't be a people because of your your dislike of a nation prevent you from being just towards them. If Allah gave us victory today and we have political victory in the land, what would the Muslims do? Would they be just with the people the masses or not? Right? Allah wants you to be just, but He wants you not to sacrifice on your principles. The Sahaba didn't do that, and Allah gave them victory. They went through hard times, but what happens? The Prophet says, وَلَكِنَّكُمْ قَوْمٌ تَسْتَعْجِنُونَ. You are a people who rush victory from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You stay firm to your principles and Allah will give you victory. Right? They maintain their identity and they maintain their strength in the face of adversity. Right? So this is important, brothers and sisters. They didn't abandon the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his struggles in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they allow the transgressions of others to cause them to be unjust. And allows us, brothers and sisters, to stay connected to the ummah as a whole. We should be concerned what's happening in Egypt, and what's happening in Syria, and what's happening in Philistine, what's happening in Central Republic of Africa, and Burma, and Syria, and Sri Lanka. You know what's happening in Sri Lanka right now is the same thing that's happening in Burma. For 6 months there's been ethnic cleansing. Right here in America we have people being jailed, still jailed, who are on trumped up charges. Across the world. These are things we have to be concerned about. Right, and not just concerns for the ummah, we should be concerned for all causes of social justice. But it's only natural, of course, we have to be concerned for all causes of social justice. But it's natural that you're more affected by what affects your family. If your father was put in jail or your father was wronged, you would feel it more. And the believers, our ummah, we're a family, and we have to bring that back. That concern for one another back, and the desire to help one another back. That has to be there, and it's a very powerful principle you learn when you study the seerah of the Messenger of Allah during Hajj in depth. Another powerful lesson you learn is that of unity. The Prophet ﷺ, you see the people, the ummah from different nations all doing the same exact thing. They don't speak the language, the same language, or the same culture, the same ethnicity, but subhanAllah, they all came worshipping the same Lord. And we hope again that Allah will help us unite upon truth. Because it's not just unity. If it was about unity, you know what would happen, brothers and sisters? Abu Bakr wouldn't have fought the Murtaddin. If it was about unity only, Abu Bakr wouldn't have fought those who refused to pay zakat. Because we got to be united. Especially at a time when the Romans and the Persians could destroy the believers. But he still sent the armies out to them. Why? Because it's unity, but unity upon the truth. And that's important. So we see the Hujjaj gathered there, but unity is a symbol of unity and a symbol of the strength of the ummah if we become united. But what will unite us? What will unite us? Allah says that, what will unite? Allah is the one. لَوْ أَنْفَقْتَ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا مَا أَلَّفْتَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ. You could spend all the money in the world to try and bring hearts together, but it won't do it. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ أَلَّفَ بَيْنَهُمْ. It is Allah who will bring the hearts together. We have to fulfill the principles that will give us unity from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We do our part. Read to the Hujarat. What are the things Allah asks of us to have unity and be united? Don't make fun of one another. Don't backbite one another. Don't spy on one another. Don't call evil names to one another. Right? Confirm news when it comes to you. Do we do any of these things? Do we do any of these things? Do we feel we're superior because, you know, I have a beard, or I have this, or I have that, or, you know, I'm an Arab, or I'm a Desi, or I'm this, I'm that? إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. If we fulfill the principles of unity, then Allah, وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ أَلَّفَ بَيْنَهُمْ. Allah will bring the hearts together. Right? Money's not going to do it. Financial resources aren't going to do it. We have to stay principled. People call for unity with this group and this sect and that sect and this. But it's about unity upon the truth. We have to be principled, brothers and sisters. Return to the way of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who is a very principled and led a life of principle. And subhanAllah, one of the last things I'll share with you before we go to farewell tawaf is that, brothers and sisters, Hajj is a microcosm of our lives. Hajj is a microcosm of our lives. What do I mean by that? You go to Hajj, you plan for certain things, but guess what? It doesn't always go according to plan. Right? You can plan as much as you want, but things don't necessarily go according to plan. Right? But throughout the journey of Hajj, what do you try and do? Labbaik Allahumma labbaik. No matter what happens, you try and keep focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what we're supposed to learn here when we come back, brothers and sisters. That we live with the slogan of the talbiyah in our lives. That every day, everything you do. Labbaik Allahumma labbaik. Let that be a guiding principle in your life, right? That in Mecca, we talked about in Mecca and Muzdalifah, you know, in Mecca and Medina, you might have nice tents, nice hotels. In Mina, you have a tent. In Muzdalifah, you're sleeping on the ground in the dirt. Allah puts you through different phases. And every single phase of Hajj, you're drawing close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So every phase of your life, as a student, as a mother, as a sister, as a father, as a brother, as a grandfather, as a man who's working, a man who's jobless, unemployed or employed, whatever it is, every state that you're in, Allah wants you to keep drawing closer to Him. Remember the circuits of Tawaf? It's the same thing we do over and over again, but we hope to keep getting closer to Allah. Our lives are circuits, right? We go to work, come back home, sleep. Go to work, come back home, sleep. Eat, sleep. It's the same circuits, but we have to keep drawing closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And again, all of this is a hope that ultimately that we change. Ultimately that we change. So we'll stop there and then we'll continue with the last session, the tawaf al-wada', the last session, the farewell tawaf, which concludes Hajj. Wa akhiru da'wana, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.